I messed with you via video a bit this morning as we started our service. Over the last couple of Sundays, we've invited you to help us put together a great morning of celebration by sharing your own baptism testimony. And I was being honest when I said the response to that appeal has been absolutely underwhelming. I've concluded that that's surely not, because those of you who have been baptized in water have nothing to say about those sacred moments. I've concluded instead that the paltry, meager, puny response we've received must simply have to do with the busyness of people's schedules and the distraction of daily living. It's your good chance to say amen and let yourself off the hook. Because I know you know what the scriptures say. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know that verse, right? And I'm confident you know how the book of Revelation describes certain overcomers who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and what? By the word of their testimony. By declaring what God had done, as we've given you the invitation to do. Of course, if you've never been baptized in water, bearing witness to your faith relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm sure you're familiar with the example that Jesus set for us when all the people were being baptized by John in the Jordan River. Jesus was baptized too. He didn't need to be baptized, but he said he did so to fulfill all righteousness, to set the right example for his followers to follow. I'm sure you're acquainted as well with Jesus' command to the church to go and make disciples of all nations. What's the next word? Baptize. Come on, like you're the preacher. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you're familiar with the response of 3,000 new believers on the day of Pentecost who did just that. Those who accepted this message were baptized. So I'm sure it's not from any sense of hesitancy on your part. I'm sure it's not because you think that you have nothing to say about the goodness of God. I'm sure it's not because you really don't think that that part of Scripture is really not all that important or all that applicable to you. I'm sure it's not because you're simply willing to let somebody else do all the heavy lifting. I'm especially sure that you don't want somebody else giving glory to God for his great redemptive gift while you sit by in silence. I can only conclude that some small distraction has kept you from recognizing that 3 short weeks from today, we are going to embrace a practice commanded by our Lord, an act that testifies to his great love for us. I'm sure that contrary to appearances thus far, you've had every intention of making yourself a part of that celebration. And I am likewise confident that by the time this day is over, you'll have submitted a response card or called the office and left us a message. Or even if you're among those who have been baptized towards your faith in Jesus Christ, that immediately after this service, listen to how easy I'm going to make it for you, you'll be one of those who peeks into the small room just off the lobby that used to be the library, where Joni Patterson will be at the ready with a video camera to record your 30, 45, 60 seconds of testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can say to anyone with ears to hear, Jesus is my Savior. There's never been anyone like him before. There'll never be anyone like him again. And my life is forever different because he's been so good to me. Properly understood, water baptism and your testimony by it and your testimony to it, to having submitted to water baptism. Water baptism says how good God is, as well as anything you could say or do. And I'm confident, having gotten that off my chest, of your readiness to bear witness to the goodness of God now. Amen? The Apostle Paul gives us a play-by-play significance of water baptism in Romans chapter 6. I want to talk about that for a minute, in a minute this morning. But before we look at that verse of Scripture specifically, on a kind of a broader scale, I want to invite you to think with me about the significance of the rituals we humans perform. Rituals like water baptism, and even specifically to think about the power of ritual to change things. Ritual isn't a word we use often, unless maybe you're a sociologist or something. We tend to think in terms of, in fact, you know, Pentecostal believers, we like to say we don't have any rituals. We're not one of those ritualistic churches. That's funny. We've got rituals like everybody else. The truth is, every one of us, individuals, families, church, community, have rituals we practice. Things we do, we might be more familiar with calling them traditions we observe that give meaning and significance to our days. Our daughter, Jenna, showed up unexpectedly home from college this weekend. It was a surprise visit. She warned no one she was coming, so her dad was unable to worry about her appropriately while she was driving the 9 hours from Waxahachie, Texas to home. I want to know, church, how is she supposed to make it home safely if I'm not able to worry about her? When she showed up, rather than chide her for her foolishness in making that drive without the covering of her father's worries, what do you suppose was the first thing I did? Hugged her. I wrapped my arms around her, and she had to endure a loving, lengthy hug from her father. It's her own fault. She's the one who showed up. All right? What is that hug but a ritual act by which we express affection and delight? If you're a businessman or a businesswoman, perhaps being introduced to an associate, a new associate for the first time, or better yet, maybe a new contact, some person you really want to sell some product to one of these days. When you meet that person, what do? You give your name and you stick out your hand for a handshake, right? That is a ritual act that confirms and even transforms your relationship with that person. I mean, I know this is kind of obvious, but your relationship is different with somebody after you met them than it was before. And if you don't do the ritual act, if you refuse to shake their hand, how many of you know that says something too? Right? It's a ritual act. All right, and we've got all kinds, in the business world at least, shaking hands is a ritual act that's a part of the transformation and growth of a relationship. In other contexts, the ritual would be different. If you meet somebody new at high school, a classmate or somebody, likely you're not going to stretch out your hand for a handshake, you know, unless you're from Nerdville or something, okay? You're going to do something different. You're going to keep your hands in your pocket or whatever, and you're going to say something brilliant like, "Hey." Isn't that the way it works? Our lives are certain things done at certain times in certain ways to make and express certain connections. Some of you guys are going to go home this afternoon. You're going to turn on the football game, and a funny thing happens to grown men when they put on uniforms and go chasing an inflated ball that's not even round. When somebody makes a great play, his teammates will slap him on the rump. And for some reason, that's okay there. Tell me any other context where that's really acceptable behavior between a group of guys. "Hey, I got an A on my test. Good job." "Oh, Pastor, I've never heard a sermon like that." All right? I'm just telling you. High fives and knuckles or whatever you call it. I saw a spoof instructional video the other day on YouTube about high fives. You know, about how to know when you're going to get one from the look of the other fella coming your way, and how to judge whether it's going to be knuckles or an open-handed high five, or you know, how to cover yourself if you go for a high five and miss. All those things are important because those are ritual acts by which we interact with each other and, in reality, ritual acts by which we declare and shape our relationship to one another. We do the same thing on a bigger, those are little, you know, daily rituals. We do the same thing on a bigger scale, like first dates. I may be wrong on this, but what's the most common thing to do on a first date? Besides try to get a kiss, fellas. Who said eat? Because that's where I'm at. You go out to eat. Now, I know for some of you, this is a long ways back there to remember, but on your first date, you go out to eat. And the truth is, you're probably not going out to eat because you're hungry. The truth is, if it's somebody you really like, you're so nervous, you don't even want to eat anyway, but you go out to eat together because that ritual act transforms your relationship. You fall in love with that little gal and you decide you want to make her your bride, and so you're going to ask her to marry you. How many of you know there's some serious ritual acts associated with that, right? Gotta be a ring. Gotta be on your knees, you know. Sometimes you might even talk to her dad first to ask permission. The wedding itself is a ritual act. And I'm not diminishing the significance of a wedding by calling it a ritual. I'm elevating the significance of it. A wedding is a ritual act where before God and in the presence of witnesses, a man and a woman pledge their lives to one another. Here's a little thought for you. You know, you don't just attend a wedding, you witness vows. That's the role and responsibility of the congregation at a wedding. I've even thought sometimes that before couples are allowed to divorce, there should be a big meeting that involves everyone who came to their wedding in the first place, who witnessed the vows they made, and if they can explain to the satisfaction of everyone who heard them make their vows why somehow that now wasn't a good, you know, idea 5 or 10 years down the road, then maybe, if you can explain to everybody who showed up why you can call it quits, then maybe we can call it quits. When a baby is born, we surround that event with ritual that announces our new birth, our new status as parents. When a student graduates, there's ritual. When someone dies, there's ritual. All of these activities both announce and accomplish change. So it is with this act of water baptism. This is not what in the world does that mean? This announces and accomplishes change. The Apostle Paul says this about our baptism, kind of picking up his words midstream in Romans chapter 6 verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is the first of two significant things that Paul identifies that are accomplished in this ritual act of baptism. First, we identify with Christ's death. And let me just, you know, newsflash. You need, I need, we need a point of identification with the death of Jesus Christ. It is his sacrificial, atoning death, and only his, that paves the way to life for us. It is his death and his alone that pays the penalty for sin which God's justice demands and provides as well a path of reconciliation between God and humanity. The fact is that for every one of us, our own sinfulness, our own rejection of God and his voice has left us cut off from him apart from his reconciliation. The story's first told in the biblical account of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. I trust you're familiar with that story. But that story is perhaps most important in my mind in that it is a tale that is repeated in every human life down throughout the centuries. Every one of us, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Everybody say, that includes me. It's like we had this life-giving connection to God and we sawed off the limb we were sitting on and didn't realize what we'd done until we were falling from the treetops. Shook our fist in the face of God, figuratively at least, and said, God, I can do it my way. I can manage my own life. I'll take it from here, thank you. I really don't need any help at this point. How many of you discovered since making that decision, yeah, you do need a little help at this point? What every one of us has discovered is that a God-shaped void exists in our lives, that emptiness and that loss and that longing, that all the stuff in the world will never fill, that all the busyness in the world can never fill. Truth is that all the popularity or friendships in all the world can never fill. No wonder our world is messed up. We are largely devoid of our world's primary ingredient, God. Our loving and gracious God who created us and is our source of life. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Here's a beautiful part of this verse. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The beauty of water baptism is in that in this ritual act, we identify with that redeeming death. We recognize our own sinfulness and how Jesus Christ himself bore that sin on the cross, paid the penalty that God's justice demand, opened a way for us to be reconnected with our only source of true life. All of us, Paul says, don't you know, all of us baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. And then Paul says through this act of water baptism, we identify with Christ's life. Romans 6:4, Paul indicates that the purpose of identifying with Christ's death is not so that we might just stay there tied forever to the pain and sorrow and brokenness and alienation of our own sinfulness, but rather we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, with the purpose that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Again, a ritual act that both announces and accomplishes change. In baptism, we identify with the atoning death of Christ. But hear me on this, my friend. If you've not been baptized, and 3 weeks from this morning, you choose to identify with Christ in water baptism, though there is an identification with the death of Christ, let me just bring you some good news. When I put you under, I'm not going to leave you there. I've never lost anyone yet. In baptism, we identify with the atoning death, but it does not stop there. When you go under, you don't stay there. I'm going to lift you up out of that water so that having identified with Christ's atoning death, we can now identify with Christ's resurrection life. Makes me want to say, Lord, put me under and raise me up again. I love you. But I've seen this church, and some of you could stand a little stronger identification with the life of Christ. Some of you, some fella said, look like you've been baptized in pickle juice. Sit through the worship service, arms folded, mouth shut, and nobody's going to make me praise the Lord. If they don't sing my song in my key, at my tempo, and my volume, I just can't do it. You might be hard-pressed when you get to heaven and you're not the one in control. Heaven forbid that someday rolls around and you can't get your tail out of bed on time and you get here a few minutes late and discover that somebody's taken your favorite spot. Oh, Lord, put me under and bring me up again. I need a little resurrection life. I need, you need, we need to be identified with and to rehearse and renew in our hearts the blessings of the atoning death and the resurrection life of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. Lord, put me under and raise me up again. There's someone who longs. There's someone who's Mission is to steal all that from you, to take your joy. There's someone with whom, whether you understand it or not, you are engaged in a battle of epic proportions, a battle for the life of your soul. Jesus said it like this: there is a thief who comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that he might have it to the full. Put me under, Lord, and raise me up again. Church, there's someone who'd like to keep you from giving a word of testimony. Goodness gracious, if you don't have 2 minutes to testify in front of a camera, tell me what kind of witness you bear outside the walls of this church. There's someone who'd like to convince you that none of this is real, that it doesn't really matter out there in the real world where you live. There's someone who'd like to make you believe, whether it's a testimony about your own baptism at some other time or perhaps some other place, or whether it's your own submission to the act of being baptized 3 weeks from today. There's an enemy of your soul who'd like you to believe that you're not up for it. There's an enemy of your soul who'd like you to believe that you're not good enough for it, that you're not living well enough, perhaps, to speak a good word about the blood of Jesus, our Redeemer. My friend, the fact that you're such a mess is why the blood of Jesus is so all-fired important. If he can make you believe that this time you don't need to really share, or this time you don't really need to be baptized, that maybe some other day or some other season or some other moment, you know, would be a better time in your life to declare the grace of God in your life. If he can make you believe it this time, the trouble is he can make you believe it again and again and again. I am exhorting, begging, challenging, commanding you, don't let that happen. Lord, put me under and raise me up again. Apostle Paul said it like this: I am crucified with Christ. Identification with his death. Nevertheless, I live. Identification with his life. Yet not I, because Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the witness of water baptism. We were therefore buried with him through death, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The scheduling of a water baptismal service on October 31st is intentional. Good conservative evangelical Pentecostal believers, some of them get pretty dicey around Halloween. This is wrong, that's wrong, this shouldn't happen, that shouldn't happen. Don't talk to me about the darkness of our days. Don't talk to me about the evil of our world. Don't talk to me about all that's wrong with the celebration of ghosts and goblins and Halloween until, if you've not been baptized in water, we've got your name and your commitment. Or until, if you have been baptized in water, we've got you on videotape testifying to the miraculous power and the wonderful delight of resurrection life we enjoy through Jesus Christ. Don't. Just curse the darkness, shine a light.